In the last 2 weeks, there's been a number of podcasts and debates going on. I'm referencing the value of the Old Testament. Most of these podcasts concluded that the Old Testament was just stories, or that the thought that was produced in these old books was worthless. And they dismissed the relevance of this content for today's society. Versus reading the Bible as one story, with the New Testament as the final revealing books, concluding and being fulfilled in Christ. Now, to heighten this debate in my mind, I had to write a paper on this very subject for seminary. The title was "The Value and the Importance of the Old Testament to the New Testament Church." Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read my paper to you this morning. But as most of these podcasts happened after the paper, they would have been so useful to me, because I would have been able to cite some of their errors. But as this kind of debate was going on, and this extended frustration, and in turn my concern for misleading souls, was not only with the secular podcast media, but also with many modern universities and liberal seminaries that are questioning the need of the Old Testament too, which is shocking and a warning for us all here. Let me give you an example. Andy Stanley wrote a book focusing only on the New Testament, or as he refers to it, the New Jesus. Listen to his words as he summarizes his book in dismissing the Old Testament. "By the time we finished our journey together," obviously referring to reading the book, "I hope you'll be ready to unhitch your faith, your theology, and your lifestyle once and for all from that old Jesus came to replace. And I hope you will fully embrace the new Jesus that came to unleash in the world of the world." Did you hear the last three words? "Of or for the world?" I thought it appropriate, with a New Year's sermon, that we all see and appreciate the New Testament through the looking glasses of the Old Testament and those ancient times. I didn't know that song was going to be put up there, but that was quite appropriate. As we do not get the fulfillment of Christ without the Old Testament as our contextual starting point. But also, as you all start your journey into 2026, I want you to think from an Old Testament perspective, especially when you're doing your personal Bible reading plans for 2026, in understanding God better when you pray to Him. And also, with Michael's series through Matthew, as he links Genesis to Matthew. In order to get you to think in an Old Testament manner, I want to unfold a verse we all know so well. As a Christian, new or old, in your journey with the Lord, it becomes that verse that you're able to recite without thinking. I'm referring to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the reason why I want to expound this verse is that John's gospel, unlike Matthew's, which we're going through, has less citations from the Old Testament. However, this morning, I want you to show you that the language in John's gospel is drenched in Old Testament imagery. And hopefully, when you read John's gospel after the sermon, you will not stop finding this imagery. And please God, by His grace, the Holy Spirit creates greater faith in you by building these new links between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Allow me to give you another example before we dive into one of my favorite verses of John 1:1. In John chapter 1, 29 and verse 36, we have two references to this concept called the Lamb of God. Let me read 1:29. The next day, John, referring to John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, this is not a citation, but in many ways it's better, as it gives us a picture of a lamb who is going to be sacrificed, and he is God. As the famous 1920s advertising exec Bernard said, a picture is a thousand words. And it doesn't matter what your position is in life or age, a lamb has a set meaning for us all. So let's take the Lamb of God. What could it be referring to in the Old Testament? One, is it to refer that the lamb is being sacrificed in the temple? So this whole sacrificial system, that's one way that some scholars have pointed. Or is it the Passover lamb? Some scholars have pointed that direction. Or is it Isaiah 53, a lamb led to slaughter? Perhaps it is all of the above. And please note, this is not an exhaustive list, but there are more examples of the lamb imagery, and that's my point. John's gospel is an amazing visual story, and we're to be focused on the word. John, the author, is asking us to think of all these Old Testament images. Why? Because it gives Jesus, the main character of his gospel, context from the Old Testament. And that's why there are 66,000 links between the Old and the New Testament. One story that leads to Christ. So why does John, at the very beginning of his gospel, start with the amazing words, "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God"? What's this word connection? Now, most scholars and Christians would think, Les, it's Genesis 1:1, and God speaking in creation, linking the speaking of creating the world with John's gospel intro. And you're correct. But is there more? Theologian J.C. Ryle, in his commentary in John, says, the first position Jesus as, one, eternal; two, Jesus is distinct from the Father; and three, that Jesus is the very God, confirming his divinity. All correct. But Ryle does not give an Old Testament link. John Piper similarly expounds this text from a New Testament perspective. However, does say something so important, and I quote, listen to these words: "What God had to say to us was not only or mainly what Jesus said, but who Jesus was and what he did." So who Jesus is and what did he do? And then Piper supports this with two verses. He was the truth, John 14:6, and he came to witness the truth, John 18:37. Ponder on those two verses for a moment. As he is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus our Lord that was always there and never created. That ensured the truth, but was also witness to the truth for our whole biblical history. So going back to the Old Testament, Jesus was a witness to the biblical narrative, just as he's a witness to your lives here today. So this morning, we're going to look at three Old Testament texts that gives John 1:1 such depth and context. If you're like me, sometimes we miss what's written in front of us, the very word of God. So let's go to prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us both expound and learn this together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we're about to dive into the word of the Lord, help us. May the Holy Spirit open our minds here this morning. Open our hearts to hear. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit help me. May no one here hear my words, but only the words of God. Oh Lord, it's such a privilege to be able, on the first Sunday of the year, to be able to focus in on your word like this. Help us here this morning, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at three verses. Genesis 15, 1-6, 1 Samuel 3, 1-21, and then Jeremiah, as Michael just read, 1-6. Now, all these texts refer to the phrase, the word of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, known as the Word. Christ incarnate in John's Gospel. But in both circumstances, the reference to the Word is Christ. One thing before jumping into Genesis 15 is that from chapter 12 to 50 in Genesis, the Lord uses visible manifestations of himself in order to interact with men. With respect to Abraham and his descendants, from Jacob wrestling with God to three men standing in front of Abraham by the oaks of Manor. So let's read. Let's open your Bibles. Let's read Genesis 15, 1-6. It's Genesis 15, 1-6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one will inherit my estate, Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So in verse 1, we have the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So the word is seen, but it's referred to as a vision in the text. What's interesting in verse 5, if you look at your Bibles, the vision brings Abraham physically outside to see the stars. So this is a physical encounter with the word of God. Now, interesting, in John's Gospel, the language picks this up in John 1:14. Listen to it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. However, it is in John 8:52 and verse 56. And this is when Jesus is defending himself after being called demon-possessed by the crowd of Jews, that in his defense, he refers back to this moment of himself, the word of God, with Abraham. Listen to verse 52. Jesus said, Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then Jesus put the cherry on the cake, challenging their knowledge of the Jews, saying in verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Those Jews did not make the connection. But today, we can clearly see with our 2020 vision and reading both texts from the historical perspective that the word of the Lord is Jesus. And Jesus is now confirming this fact in the New Testament. The significance of this amazing confirmation was that the truth, namely Jesus, was witness and enabled Abraham to come from his land, and that he was blessed by Jesus in Genesis chapter 12. And the very same truth, our Lord Jesus, witnessed and told Abraham that your offspring will be as many as the stars in the heavens, if you can count them. And this, of course, was said to Abraham to test his faith. Again, another thing to confirm this is in the book of Hebrews, as Abraham becomes that example of faith for us. Listen to the text. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs of him, of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Abraham became righteous because of Christ's interaction with him. It's the same today. We are only righteous in Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, captures this same point. Listen to it in verse 8. It reads, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, as all nations will be blessed through you." John's gospel was speaking to a people at that time that knew the narratives and the imagery of the Old Testament, hence the depth of the Old Testament in John's gospel. Here's a comparison to modern day. It's like a child playing with Star Wars Lego, who is 8 or 9 years old today. They have no concept or context of the original 1970s to 1980s Star Wars trilogy. Lego, on the other hand, noticed this marketing opportunity and have created Star Wars Lego for children, Star Wars Lego for adults. So those big kids have the context for these older movies or stories, can afford in a Millennium Falcon that costs 722 euros. It's all about context, historical context, and cultural context. The exact same is shown in the Gospel of John. He's pulling on the knowledge and understanding of Abraham and his encounters with the word of the Lord. John's opening his gospel in a very powerful Old Testament testimony of who Jesus is. Jesus is the word who is the truth to Abraham, and Jesus witnesses truth with Abraham and was with him and his descendants every step of the way. But is there more hidden in the Old Testament text? Let's see if we can find some more of this word of the Lord when we go to the next text, which is 1 Samuel 3, 1-21. So open your Bibles there, please. It's 1 Samuel 3, 1-21. the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there was not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes had become so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, his sons blaspheming God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, guilty of the Eli house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli of the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, for if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him go do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shaul. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through the word. As you see, we joined the text, and you can see Samuel is young, soon to be a prophet, and he's taught by this mentor, Eli. Samuel was a typical young teenager going into early adult. He hears only what he is meant to hear. And that, late at night, when Yahweh calls Samuel, he runs to Eli thinking it's him. This happens twice. And then the text says something quite interesting. Listen, verse 7. "Now Samuel, did you not yet know the word of the Lord has not been revealed to him?" It's the very context that John opens his gospel with and confirms this in verse 14. Again we read, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." He has revealed not anyone, but the Word made flesh. Interesting, in verse 10, going back to Samuel, the Word, namely Christ, is revealed, as the text says. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." I love this. As when calling came from the Word revealed in flesh, Samuel responds by saying he's listening, but as a servant. The proper way to respond to Christ. Servant is a joyful position or a role that a Christian takes on when he or she knows their humble position before the Lord, namely Christ himself. The last verse of the chapter shows the repeating of Jesus working in Samuel's life. The truth is witnessed to us in development in becoming the prophet. Listen to verse 21. The Lord continued to appear at Shaul, and there will be revealed to himself Samuel through his word. Jeremiah is our next Old Testament contextual point for John 1:1, which Michael read earlier. In chapter 1, it starts, ironically, or should we say deliberately planned, as with the prophet Samuel, with the calling in verse 4. We read, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations." The takeaway is the word of the Lord spoke. But can this just be a dream for Jeremiah? As the other two Old Testament scriptural examples, we just read the word of the Lord. We had physical proof of the pre-incarnate Christ in his physical embodied form. In Genesis 15, we had the word Christ physically bringing Abraham outside. And in 1 Samuel, we have Christ standing in front of him. But in Jeremiah verse 9, the word of the Lord does, and I quote, "stretched out his hand and touched my mouth." When people talk of this as a vision, one must ask, do sounds and visions really physically touch you? This is the language of a physical, embodied presence of Christ. John was being very clever. Or allow me to rephrase this. The Holy Spirit working through John was being very clever, linking this imagery, all these examples, creating context and understanding with the Jewish man that knew his scriptures. It's like that aha moment when the penny drops and the link is created by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Take the event back in Genesis 19:24 that we did in the Genesis series, which states, "When the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." Here the scripture clearly has two lords. And this is to show and introduce the concept of the Godhead, the invisible God in heaven, namely the Father, and this other Lord working with the patriarchs. The mediator, the God-man, Christ. As Piper said, or I referred to earlier in my sermon, John 1:1 is for us to understand God's function. He is the truth and the witness to it. However, it's not just for the New Testament, but for the whole Bible. And since time began on this earth, as he is the creator. The New Testament is only a fulfillment of what came before. And with the glasses of the Old Testament concepts like baptism become fuller. Because if you take away the Exodus and the Genesis flood imagery, baptism is less in the New Testament. So for 2026, I want you to deliberately go digging in the scriptures, digging the very word of God. There's not one verse that does not have value. How often has Michael stood up here and made genealogies sound good? Foreign names, but he's made it interesting because he created depth for us in the scriptures. It's simple. Michael provided context of why the author put it there. and what the reader at that time would have seen. Let's be a church that's about asking about that verse that does not make sense. Or if it, is it a favorite verse, like this John 1:1, that you'd like more depth on? Because that's growing in faith. Listen to Psalm 27:4, which vindicates this statement. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Scripture does not make sense unless you've studied it, thought about it, and asked, where is Jesus in this text as we're dealing with the Word of God? Please challenge us as pastors, especially Michael, as he's a fountain of biblical knowledge, and don't be afraid to ask him about the texts. This is his favorite subject. He lights up when people ask him difficult questions, unlike me. But that's important, because when Matthew, just before Christmas, asked, and Gavin's son asked a question of Michael, he wrote a sermon on it. And this is the whole point. We need to grow with these questions. I will close with Dr. Kaiser's take on this. I've been having the great privilege of reading his book at the moment. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "These appearances of the word of the Lord are conceptual backdrop to the apostle God's language in his gospel, that Jesus was the Word. The most familiar instance is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we recognize you as King of Kings and Creator of all. And what a great privilege it is just to go through the text here this morning. Oh Lord, I just pray for our souls and minds that they will dwell in the house of the Lord. May we all, through the Holy Spirit, see Christ in the Scriptures. And by doing this, see the beauty of the Lord. Help us here, Father, as we go into 2026. May the Holy Spirit guide us, and may we all just grow in faith, knowing and appreciating the Scriptures better. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be upstanding for the next song, "He Will Hold Me Fast."